Now is time for the Word of God. The Word of God today, the scripture is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Here's the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May God bless those who take His words to heart.
Let us pray for our hearts and also pray for our children who are going to their own separate instruction after this. Let us come before the Lord. Father, we thank You because the Lord Jesus is here, for this is His church and we are His people. And we pray, O Lord, that You would open our hearts and our minds to receive, understand, appreciate, as well as to apply Your word. We pray, O Lord, that whether it is here downstairs, in the classrooms next door, or in the church buildings in this area or beyond, Father, You would continue to teach Your people and lift up Your church so that they may lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we look to You now. Be our teacher and bless us. In the name of Jesus, amen. I hope you remember the passage that Mary was reading just now, because it is one of the very important passages that Jesus read at the very beginning of His earthly ministry. Yesterday, we celebrated Independence Day. It all began 233 years ago when on when on July 4th, 1776, 56 courageous men who also believed in God and were Christians signed a document known as the Declaration of Independence. Little did they know what price they each have to pay. You probably know this part of American history, but it bears repeating. Of the 56 signers, five were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 of them had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. Two of the 56 signers lost their sons in the war. One of them lost two sons and were captured. Nine of them fought and died from wounds or hardships associated with the war. Closer to home, Carter Braxton of Virginia, a very wealthy planter and trader, saw his entire fleet, merchant fleet, decimated on the high sea by the British Navy. As a result, he has to sell his home to pay for his debt, and he died not as a rich person, but as a poor man. Thomas McCain was so hounded by the British that he had to move from time to time. And eventually, he served in Congress without pay, and he too died penniless. Thomas Nelson's home was seized by the British and used as a headquarters command post by the British armies. He met up with George Washington, and he urged George Washington to open fire on it. And so his home was burned down, and he too died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. For over a year, he sought refuge in forests, among the trees and caves, returning home later on only to find that his wife has already died and his 13 children nowhere to be found. A few weeks later, he died of exhaustion. We note from just these few examples of the 56 signers that freedom is never cheap. This is what July 4th is about, remembering. Remembering that many people, not just among those 56 people, but our soldiers serving overseas, that many people pay a heavy price for the freedom that we enjoy today. And also remembering that this spirit of independence we celebrate was never meant to exclude God. After all, our forefathers were staunch believers in the Lord and Redeemer. One of the things that we can do besides enjoying July 4th is to keep praying for our country, for the people in authority and leadership. As you know that more and more our country is steadily moving away from the Lord as evidence in recent developments. For instance, we know that God has been kicked out of most public institutions and sometimes schools. Abortion is common on demand. Euthanasia and also the legalizing of drugs are gaining support. We see pornographic material more and more acceptable and more available than before. We have politicians who rose in a recent session of Congress and stated very clearly that no politician or government representative should take a public stand on a religious matter of any kind. And right behind the politicians as they were taking a stand on this important agreement, right behind them on the wall is a large plaque with the words inscribed, "In God We Trust." But yet we're also thankful to God because we have seen throughout the history of America, there are individuals who move the countries closer to God, not farther. They also pay a heavy price. They were genuine about their faith, and they were also concerned that these Christians must continue, this country must continue to be dependent on God. For instance, at the first Constitutional Convention, the delegates were frustrated because of the burdens of the hours. They couldn't come to any sensible agreement, and they were definitely, weighed down by the critical weight of the crisis they were facing. And they were so disunited that they were just about, to give up the whole thing of a constitution completely. And just then, would you know it, an old white-haired person by the name Benjamin Franklin rose to his feet and said, and this is his words, "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek his face." And do you know what those people did as soon as Benjamin was done talking? They quickly got down on their knees and they prayed. They were united in prayer. And as they arose from praying together, the slogan was born, "One out of many." Can you imagine what would happen to America today if all of Congress, if our leaders and our, and our men and women in position of authority would get down on their knees and seek God? One word, revival. God cannot but prosper the citizens, and God cannot but prosper our country. You probably remember a very important psalm passage. In Psalm 33, it starts with these words, Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Can you imagine what would happen to our country, to our society, to our economy, to our future, to our directions, if leaders come together in prayer? And can you imagine what would happen to our church if you and I, doesn't matter whether you're serving on a committee, the board, in the nursery, or whether you're a pastor, or whether you just joined the church recently, can you imagine what would happen if all of us come together in prayer to seek God? It says, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. In the same way, blessed is the people, blessed is the church whose God is the Lord. The Bible speaks of a greater independence, one greater than the one that we are celebrating. Jesus of Nazareth was more than just a man. He was God who came into the world wanting to make a difference in every person's life. And one day in the passage, if you kind of read before, our starting verse, which is verse 18, you would find that one day Jesus walked into a town, and he walked into the Jewish place of worship, the synagogue. It was service time. So Jesus went over to the pulpit, and he read this passage from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, bear in mind also that, you know, even though Jesus read this passage loud and clear, it was not the first time this passage from Isaiah had been read. So everyone knew this passage. After all, we know that, you know, the Jews has a custom of memorizing and cherishing and hiding the word of the scriptures, you know, deep in their hearts. So people knew this familiar passage, and they were eager to see how Jesus was going to preach from this passage. But you know what? If you read on after verse 19, instead of preaching, Jesus sat back down. You know, probably if a speaker did that in our church, you know, maybe some might cheer, you know, wow, 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 you know, nice and short sermon. That's what we need. Kidding, kidding, okay? But what happened was that, you know, Jesus read the passage, and then he went back, and then he sat back down, you know. Probably who could feel the eyes of everyone in the room, you know, was, you know, checking him out. That people were thinking that, okay, you know, man, you have announced the passage. We know the text. Now, say what is on your heart. You know, don't be shy. Just tell us what you think. And you know what Jesus did? Finally, Jesus said, okay, today this particular passage is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this particular passage is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the people of Israel have been waiting for someone who could bring them hope and true freedom. They were looking for someone who would be sent from God with authority and power to change their lives. When Jesus said, today this particular passage has been fulfilled in your hearing, Jesus was literally saying that, you know, I am the one you have been looking for all these hundreds of years. I am the one sent by God to make an eternal difference in your life. I am the one you have been expecting all this time. I have come. If someone were to ask you, what is communion all about? What would you tell them? Well, definitely we know that we can share with them that communion is about a time of thanksgiving to God. We thank God for giving us salvation. Communion is also a time to ask for forgiveness from God because we know that we are sinners, and also to ask God to help us forgive and love those who have wronged us. Communion is also about, you know, thinking about the death and resurrection and also the promise of Jesus that he's going to come again. Communion is all these and more put together. But one of the things about communion is that, you know, communion is also about hope and true freedom. We all need that, especially in the time that we are in. When we look at Jesus, look at this passage and what he has shared with the people. We know that Jesus has come to bring hope and to bring lasting freedom. Why? Because Jesus said that the Spirit of God Almighty was on him. Because God has empowered him, God has strengthened him to preach good news to the poor. What exactly does he mean by good news to the poor? What can he do for those who are poor? First of all, we know that Jesus let us know that God has never forgotten the poor. God identifies with them. You probably remember a very important and a very interesting passage from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. I like the way it says, you know. It says basically that whoever gives to the poor, whoever is kind to the poor, merciful to the poor, whoever, you know, spend time caring for the poor, for the people in need, in real needs, they are the ones who are actually lending to God. You know, think about that. Someone is in need. You does that person a favor or a service. And God is saying that, you know, whether you know it or not, as long as you're a believer, you actually have done it to me. You may not know it, you may not remember it, but I do keep score, and I would credit it to you when I see you face to face. That's basically what Proverbs 19:17 is about. So all the more encouragement and incentive for us who are believers to be salt and light, to reach out to those who are in need. So Jesus wants us to know that God never forgets the poor. But I believe that Jesus also has a second type of poverty in mind. Basically, spiritual poverty. Some people may be poor materially, but all of us, whether believers or non-believers, we are all poor spiritually. We are all poor spiritually. To those who know that they are spiritually poor, Jesus comes to offer a lasting personal relationship with God. Basically, he offers lives. And today is a very good day to have a new relationship with God if you do not already know him as your master and redeemer. Or if you're not sure, you know, where God stands with you if you were to see him or meet him face to face when leaving this earth, Jesus is saying that he has the ability and he will give you life eternal if you would invite him into your life. And for those of us who already know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we are not drifting from the Lord Jesus, but even if we are, the good news is that God still loves us and wants to give us the very best that we can have. The longer we do it our way, the more we are going to be losing out. One of the good things about being poor, spiritually speaking, is that the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means we have freedom. We have the power of God to be blessed by him again. We are no longer spiritually bankrupt. Jesus also said that he came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. I have never been in a prison. I have visited prison cells, but it did not make much of an impression on me. But I do know that for a lot of people who are in prison, that, you know, when they are locked away in prison cells, they are eager to be free again. They know that their freedom has been curtailed and denied. But even though we may not have been in actual prisons, we know that there are a lot of invisible prisons, such as the prisons that we create as a result of a critical spirit and unforgiving heart, one that builds walls around us, such as the past. A difficult past can be some kind of prison, because it holds us back, it holds us down, it does not allow us to move forward in faith and in hope. It may be the prison of indifference, so that we see someone in need. Remember Proverbs chapter 19 again, we are indifferent. Or it may also be a prison of fear. Many of us are prisoners one way or another. You probably remember the early disciples. You know, on the day that Jesus was crucified and shortly thereafter, most of the disciples were hiding somewhere else. Why? Because they were petrified, scared for their own lives. But a few weeks after the resurrection, those disciples, having met Jesus and, you know, taught by Jesus again, they emerged boldly proclaiming their faith in the name of Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was working and living inside of them. They have a new boldness in God that they have never experienced before. It wasn't that the people were no longer threatening them or persecuting them or despising them. They were still doing that to the believers. It's just that as far as the believers were concerned, God had given them a new way of reacting, handling their threats and their difficulties. God has freed them from the fear of being in prison, the fear of being misunderstood, being ridiculed, and also being rejected. God has given them that freedom to overcome all these kinds of fears. When Jesus says he has come to give freedom to the prisoners, he wasn't just thinking about prisoners, you know, locked away in an actual building. He was thinking of prisoners of all types. People who were held back by their past, people who, you know, cannot seem to get over their emotional struggles, or people who were bound in bondage by fears. And Jesus says, This is why we remember him and celebrate communion. Because he has rose from the dead and he has conquered fear and he has given us freedom. Jesus also said that I have come to give recovery of sight to the blind. Do you know that if you check the gospel accounts, Jesus healed many people in his day. In fact, as a matter of fact, you know, all the blind people who came to Jesus, they were all healed in different ways. Except according to Jesus, those who refuse to see. Maybe you remember, you know, one very cryptic sentence that Jesus said from time to time, you know, those who have eyes and yet they do not see, ears and yet they can't seem to hear at all. Jesus is saying that, you know, if we are blind, we come to him. He has the ability and he stands ready to make us see, unless we choose to not see ourselves. Have you met people who refuse to see? And sometimes it is difficult to look at us, ourselves, what we may be actually like. You know, one of the things that is so great about believers is that we have freedom and we have hope from Jesus Christ. Because the moment we turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus, Jesus is going to help us recover our sight. He doesn't just open our eyes to know that we are on our way to heaven on a relationship with him. More than that, the most important thing is that, you know, he opens our eyes and our hearts to see that we are actually sinners. Ministers are sinners. Missionaries are sinners. All believers are sinners, except that we are sinners loved by God, saved by his grace, and forgiven by him. Jesus opened our eyes to see a new identity. Yes, you are sinners. But however, I want you to know that now you are a saved sinner because you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we walk with God, you know, God has many different ways to open our eyes and make us more sensitive to the fact that we are sinners. But hey, praise God, I am growing in grace because I know I'm a sinner and I know God is forgiving me and he's strengthening me in my faith walk with him. The Word of God tells us that we can do it because the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that is the same Spirit that lives in all believers. And that is the same Spirit that anointed or empowered Jesus to preach on that day. It is going to be the same Spirit that anointed and, you know, empower us to walk in newness of life. In this short passage, Jesus promised one more thing. He told us that he came to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Basically, to be oppressed means that, you know, to be burdened down. It can be that you are burdened down with a particular situation that doesn't seem to go away. It may also mean that, you know, you are burdened down with an individual, a group of people, or maybe an experience. You know, you just can't seem to get past it. You know, and Jesus is saying that, you know, for that kind of oppression, he is more than able and more than willing to give us freedom, to give us new hope. One of the things that we know, you know, as you read the scriptures, you find that, you know, God knows our burdens. God knows what is weighing us down all these years, maybe for the last couple of days, or maybe something happened this morning. God knows the things that, you know, pull our hearts in all 10 or 11 different directions. And yet the thing is that, you know, God knows that and he's not going to sit there and do nothing about it because he cares about us. Remember the promise that Jesus says, you know, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest, you know. He already knows that each and every heart here, each and every person in the world, you know, from time to time would be heavy laden, would be oppressed. But Jesus is saying that, you know, I have the key to end that oppression. So he says, you know, he has come. He has come to release the oppressed. And, you know, he has come to lift up those who are heavy hearted. There is a lot of suffering in life. Sometimes we bring it on upon ourselves. Other times, it is forced upon us. But the good news of the Bible is that Jesus says that, you know, when I come, I want to make sure that you have life and life abundantly. Remember the promise in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting with God. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, to make the world suffer more. But God sent his Son into the world to save the world. And then in verse 18, it says, whoever, doesn't matter who you are, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, because God has given that person brand new hope and brand new freedom. Going back to the passage that Jesus read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus, who gave us this good news, will see to it that it will become fulfilled for all of us who come before him. Communion is a time of reminder, reminding us that we are celebrating the death, resurrection, and the coming of the Lord Jesus because of what happened on the cross. Reminding us that, you know, in Jesus there is a greater, far more precious, and far more lasting kind of independence. Independence from our sins. Independence from the prisons that other people have built around us, or prisons that we have erected ourselves. Independence from the things that oppresses us, from the things that weighs us down, seemingly no end. Independence. Independence from being spiritually poor, not knowing God, not experiencing God, crying out to God and feeling that, you know, God never seemed to listen. And Jesus is saying that, you know, if you have any of those difficulty or experiences or more, he is the solution. And this is why we come to the Lord's table every now and then, partly because Jesus has reminded us and commanded us to do so, and partly because it does the believers good to come before God to confess and to have our souls, our conscience cleansed again, and to ask God that, you know, now that you have set things right in my life once more, come into my life and take control. Come into my life and make Jesus, who promised this passage, real to me, powerful, personal, and intimate once more. Come into my life and refresh the words that I have read in the Bible, but never seem to have felt and experienced with my heart. And come into my life because Jesus is here. He says, come, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If you are tired, if you are tired, and that kind of tiredness doesn't seem to go away, Jesus is saying that, come, come to me. I will give you rest, because in me, I will give you new hope and new freedom. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the birth of our country. We thank you, O Lord, that this country was founded on the principle of hope and freedom and justice, and that hope, freedom, and justice were founded upon your word. Thank you, O Lord, for our country and for our rich historical and spiritual heritage. We pray for our country, O Lord, even as we are reminded by the Lord Jesus that there is a greater kind of independence. We pray that you would free our country so that it may become more dependent on you, seeking after you more and more. We do not know, Father, how exactly you work, but we know that you have the power to bring America and bring the nations and the peoples of this world back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that for our nation, for the leaders, for those in authority above us, and also for our church, that including the Chinese Community Church, we may, together with other men and women of God in this country, be believers of salt and light, making a decided, positive, and spiritual impact wherever we may be. We pray that you would forgive our countries. Lord, for many times we have turned deliberately against you. Many times we have set you aside. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit would stir up hearts. Your Holy Spirit would continue to bring refreshing revival to this land so that we may see our leaders, we may see our churches coming in repentance humbly before you, so that you may bless us, bless our land, and bless our world once more, as we have never seen before. Father, we pray for ourselves here, especially for hearts that seem to be in bondage, souls that seem to be weighed down, prisons that seem never to go away. We pray, O Lord, that if there is any heavy heart or any oppression, Father, make the word of the Lord Jesus come powerfully alive to us. We pray that you would take up residence once more in those hearts, those individuals. Father, maybe sometimes it has to do with a sickness, and we pray that you would be with those who are sick, with those who are coughing, with those who are having cold, with those who are shut in, with those who cannot seem to come to church because of mobility or other concerns, with those who have to work and not able to worship, but who equally sometimes feel the heaviness of hearts because they are not able to fellowship with their people. Father, wherever there is oppression, wherever there is a heaviness of hearts, make the word of the Lord Jesus come alive, because we know that the Lord Jesus who lives in us is greater than he who is in the world. We pray, O Lord, also giving thanks for the troops serving abroad. We thank you, Father God, for men and women in service in defense of this country and also in defense of world peace. But we pray, Father, that every time we celebrate Independence Day, Lord, you would drive us again to our knees to remember that it is never, ever independence from you. So make our church more and more dependent upon you. Make our families more and more dependent upon you and therefore dependent upon one another. And make this body of Christ great because you are anointing it with the power of the Holy Spirit. For all this we ask in the precious and awesome name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.